The following resource is from lmpc.org, and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
This is a reading from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 41. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Good morning. I'm Aaron Tolson. I'm one of the pastors here. I work with the high school ministry. It's a privilege to be with you this morning as we celebrate Palm Sunday around the world. The church is remembering Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But this morning, we're looking at a passage that comes later. We're looking at the crucifixion as we finish up our study on Mark. I just want to remind you, as we look at the crucifixion, that it was just over a week ago that instead of tearing off Christ's clothes and fighting over them, people were laying down their own to keep the dust off of his feet. Instead of nailing him to a tree, they were cutting the branches of the trees down to lay before him. Instead of the mocking, "Ha! He said he would destroy the temple. He can't save himself." Instead of the "Ha!" it was "Hosanna. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In just over a week, the calls for coronation to crown him the king have turned to curses and the cries of "Crucify. Crucify." So as we look this morning, remember, and we'll take time to sit on the last hours of Christ's life on this earth. Before we do, let me pray. Father, would you open our hearts and our eyes and our minds to your word that you have written so beautifully to us. May we see the story Mark is writing. May it pierce and grab hold of our hearts the way it did the centurion's. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I love books. I love to read. I consume them. And next to my bed is a stack of 6 or 7 books at any given time. And I'm a fourth of the way through this one and three-fourths through that one. And I'm on the last chapter of this one. And I just need to get around to finishing it. And that is a terrible way to read books. But that's how I get excited. I move here and here and there. And I feel like the last year has functioned a little that way in the book of Mark, where we come back to it and we're like, oh yeah, there's something going on here. And we're taking 20 verses once a week with Jonah in between and other places. But now, as we're coming to the end of Mark, I really want to take just a moment to look back at what Mark has been building, because it draws out the power. It's like a composer, an artist making a piece that builds and crescendos into this moment. So as we do that, I want to reveal Mark 1 to you as if from Mark's eyes himself, as if he was telling it to you. And this is what it would sound like. See, there's this man. His name was John, and he came. And people were so drawn to him that they would begin talking to him, and then all of a sudden they would begin pouring out the things that they have done, the secrets that have labeled them, that have caused them to refuse to receive the love of others. And tears would just come down their face as they confessed. And as they confessed, others came. And soon we went out there, not just the countryside, but the entire city had gathered around John. And you would look, and there would be your neighbor with tears running down their face. Your teacher, your dentist. And they're crying out before him, sharing things that they've held so deeply. And then John says, I baptize you with water, but there's someone coming. I can't even touch his shoes. So what's happening right now? Something far greater is about to arrive. And he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then he came. And when John baptized him, the Holy Spirit came out of heaven and descended upon him. Then the heavens split open and a voice calls out, "This is my son, whom I love." And we brought him into our place of worship. And as he stood in front of them, someone in the back stood up, possessed by a demon. The demon spoke through him. I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And Jesus cast that demon out, and it obeyed. And then he began to heal sickness, disease, handicap. That's chapter 1 of Mark. Do you hear what he's saying? The Son of God has entered the world. And then he spends 16 chapters looking at his life from every angle, intellectually, relationally, spiritually, cosmically. The wind and the waves obey him. And he stops right in the middle so you don't get lost. And he has Jesus turn to Peter as if to us and say, "Who do you say that I am?" And now he brings us to the cross. Now, Mark is the shortest of all the Gospels, 16 chapters. John is 21, Matthew 28, Luke 24. He skips a lot. He leaves out a lot of detail, as you'll see this morning, but he is very intentional on what he shares with us. And so we come to the end of chapter 15, and he takes us to the crucifixion, to the curtain, and to the centurion. So I want to look first at the crucifixion. It says they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And listen, They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. I wonder if you heard what Mark didn't say. He does something very surprising here. Mark uses all of four words to describe the physical torture and torment of the cross. And they crucified him. It's shocking. He takes our attention away from the nails, from the sword, from the suffocating agony of hanging by your bones. But he takes us to something far more tragic, something far more unbearable. He takes us to forsakenness, which we'll look at in a second. But look at the detail he adds. It feels just like it was slid in there. It says, they offered him wine mixed with myrrh. The Talmud tells of women from Jerusalem would go to the places of crucifixion, and they would bring wine mixed with myrrh as a charitable act. They were allowed to give it to condemned criminals as a narcotic. And it would dull their senses. It would take the edge off of what it would be excruciating pain, sometimes for days. And these women offer this wine mixed with myrrh to Jesus. And he says, no. I want to be fully aware and experience in fullness what God has asked me to endure. I do not want my senses dulled. I don't want to ease the pain. The Mark says they divided his clothes. And as I read that this morning even, I thought, these soldiers then go and wear Christ's robes. His executioners then go and wear his robes, covered in them. And Jesus is hung naked. I can't help but think of the garden. Adam and Eve, an original sin, covering their nakedness, covering their shame. And now Christ, as he takes our shame on himself, being hung naked and exposed. Mark goes on. He says, it was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right, one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads, saying, so, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross, save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, mocked him among themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we would see and we'll believe. Then those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Mockery's been a theme throughout Mark. And now he gives us this picture of Jesus being mocked from all sides. Insults being hurled up by those who had passed by like rocks intended to bruise and break. The Pharisees, the scribes, and secret triumphant whispers. Have you ever had someone whisper about you, looked across a room, and they're smiling and they're looking out of the corner of their eye, whispering, looking at you, then doubling over in laughter? I can vividly remember every time that has happened in my life. And now Christ, hanging naked and exposed, watches those against him sneer and laugh and whisper. But then the robbers surrounding him, the criminals, a jury of their peers had just said, you don't deserve to live anymore. We are taking back the life God has given you. You have no worth on this planet. And they turn to Jesus and say, what a fool. can't even save himself. As if somehow his shame is not theirs. And Jesus, in silence, lets them. He takes their shame on himself. Listen to those insults again. Come down from the cross. Save yourself. He saved others, yet he can't save himself. What a human thing to say. What good is power if you can't use it to serve yourself? They're implying it's his weakness. It's his powerlessness that's held him there, that binds him to the cross. But it's the strength of his love for sinners that holds him there. It's the power of his love for us that binds him to the cross until the last sin is paid for. And then above him is the mocking satirical statement, "The King of Jews," is written and placed above his head. And they call, "You said you would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days." The irony of that. The dwelling place of God with men is hanging before them, being torn down. And they mock him for the very thing he is acting out. You saved others, but you can't save yourself. I can't save others if I save myself. But Jesus is silent. And it is his silence that secures our salvation. Now, I can't help but think of how many times I've looked at the world, I've looked at my life, and I've struggled and I've said, "God, you've promised to do this. You said you would act. You have made promises here. Father, you saved them. You've acted there. Why can't you act here?" Maybe mine's not mocking, but it's the same question. How can you be silent? Only to look back and see that it was in that place of suffering. It was in that loss. It was in the waiting place of pain that God was redeeming my soul. He says it is in the silence. Secures our salvation. Then Mark says, "Come down that we may see, and we'll believe in you." Believe what? That he was powerful? They've just been accusing him throughout the night. "Are you the Son of God? Are you the Son of God?" And now they say, "Come down and we'll believe in you." And by asking this, they betray with this taunt that they realize what Christ's life has been about. And think about it, when you mock someone, when someone mocks another, do they not try to find the thing that is dearest to their heart? To put the wound the deepest in? By mocking him in this way, they're saying, "I see your heart for men. The Son of God would die for sinners. Come down and we'll believe you." And then Mark takes us to darkness. Verse 33 says, "At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" The sixth hour was noon. It was the middle of the day. Going to the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. Darkness covered the whole land for 3 hours. Some have suggested, because of the wording in Luke, that maybe this was a solar eclipse. But the Passover is at the time of the full moon. An eclipse would be impossible. But also, you may remember, solar eclipse does not last for 3 hours. This was supernatural darkness. In the Old Testament, darkness is a sign of God's displeasure and judgment. In Exodus, 1,500 years before this, remember that darkness was the penultimate plague before the final act of judgment, the death of the firstborn son, for all the families not covered by the blood of the Lamb. What is happening in this darkness? The prophet Amos, over 700 years before, says this. He says, "The Lord has sworn by himself, saying, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this? And all who live in it mourn. The whole land will rise like the Nile, stirred up, and then sink like the river of Egypt. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord." Listen to what he says. "The day when he will not forget anything they have done. In that day, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will make that time like mourning for an only son." The Lord is remembering. He is remembering everything that has been done. And he's pouring out our justice upon his son. Mark doesn't even mention the physical pain Christ endures. Not because it's not significant, but because something far more terrible is taking place. The sovereign Lord has not forgotten anything that's been done, that is being done, or will be done by his people. And during the darkness, Christ is being made sin for us. He is being wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. God was laying on him the iniquity of us all. Now Mark takes us to forsakenness. When the pouring out of justice that we deserved was full, when it was complete, the law of God satisfied, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This was before the Psalms were numbered. It's from Psalm 22 as we know it. But back then, they would reference a psalm by its first line, much like we would reference "Come Thou Fount" as a hymn, or "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." And Jesus would say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It's written by David 1,000 years before. Listen to his words. "Why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the cries of my anguish? I cry out by day, but you do not answer. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is turned to wax. It's melted within me. A pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. My bones are on display. People stare. They gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." When Mark is left out, Jesus fills in. But the psalm turns, and it ends triumphantly. He says, "All the ends of the earth will remember, and they will turn to the Lord. They will feast. They will worship. All who go to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, who cannot save themselves. Posterity will serve him. Future generations will be told about the Lord. They will proclaim his righteousness, declaring to a people yet unborn." And then he ends the psalm with this line. "He has done it. He has proclaimed a righteousness to a people yet unborn." To you. And now Mark takes us to the curtain. Verse 37, he says, "With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." Again, it's amazing to realize what Mark does not say here. Matthew tells us that when Christ cried out and breathed his last, there was an earthquake. Rocks split open, tombs fell open, and the fallen saints came to life and returned home. Mark doesn't even mention it. He takes you right to two things, the curtain and the centurion. See, the temple curtain was a barrier. It denied access. Some say it was 30 feet by 60 feet and as much as 4 inches thick, separating everyone from the Holy of Holies. As you heard earlier, only the high priest could enter in with a blood sacrifice once a year. All who visited the temple knew very well the boundaries. Gentiles could only go so far, the unclean only so far, the women only so far. And throughout the temple, there would be clear boundaries of no further. In fact, it says the Jews took rocks and they wrote in Greek so the Gentiles could read it. And it said, "You cannot pass here on the penalty of death." And they placed them all around the walls. They knew the boundaries of the temple courts. But now, from top to bottom, almost as if two hands from heaven reach down and rip the curtain open, God removes the barrier between him and his people. I love the immediacy of this event. It's striking that the very moment Christ breathes his last, God rips open the curtain and he opens the way. And in the next verse, Mark says, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" You see, the centurion was a Gentile. He was the executioner, which means he dealt with dead bodies all day. He was ritually unclean. He was as far from the center of the temple as you can possibly get. And when God rips the curtain open, the furthest away becomes the first one in. Do you see what Mark is saying? There is no barrier too great between God and man. The centurion was not an aristocrat. He was not royal blood that was given his position because of who his parents were. Centurions were enlisted men. They earned their way through fighting and proving themselves in death. And now this centurion, presiding over Christ's death, who has seen and delivered a lot of death, is absolutely transformed by the death of Christ. It wasn't his miracles. It wasn't his teaching. It was his death that changed his heart, that revealed his divinity. And so Mark culminates with the centurion answering the question, summarizing the story that Mark has been telling. "Surely this man was the Son of God." He's left out extraordinary details of what happened on that day in order to lead us to this moment, to show us why Christ silently, innocently suffered on the cross. Mark says, "You are separated from God. The relationship you were made for cannot exist. Your sins will never be forgotten. All of you can think of sin that you cannot forget. And it comes back to mind, and it haunts you. And when it arrives, your stomach turns over. And though you long to forget it, it stays hidden, brought out when you least expect it. Our sins will never be forgotten." God says, "No, I do something far greater than forgetting your sins. I forgive them through the precious blood of my Son. They do not label you anymore. They do not say, 'No further.' Your sins, not forgotten, forgiven. Enter in to the presence of God." So as we worship this week, as we come to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus, I want you to remember the darkness of the cross. Remember the curtain torn in two, that we might have access to the Father. No matter where you are with God, if you feel like you could not be further away from him right now, remember, Mark is showing it's the furthest, the least likely, the most unclean is the first one in through the precious blood of Christ. Let's pray. Father, Thank you for this book. Thank you for Mark's labors to help our hearts see and grasp Jesus is your Son who has died for sins that we have access to you. Father, would we enter in sins forgiven through the precious blood of Christ? We ask it in his name. Amen.